everybody. Morning to everyone who's here, has joined us this morning in the building and, of course, on YouTube. It's good to be together because this is the day the Lord has made and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Might be a bit of a struggle for some of us, but we'll give it a good shot and look forward to what God has got planned for us. Special welcome to John, who's going to be... who is our visiting speaker, obviously, and who's going to be bringing God's word to us later. He'll be saying a little bit more about himself in a few minutes. I'm just going to give a few notices for the week, and then we'll get cracking. Tomorrow, prayer and meditation via Zoom at 9:30. No ladies now until September. Tuesday, the ARC playgroup at 10 and 1 o'clock. And on Wednesday the 16th, prayer and pick, can't even say it, down here at church at 11 o'clock, and then we'll decide where we're going. Sunday the 19th is the, missed the lunch club. Oh dear. Thursday as usual, the lunch club down here at 12. Saturday the 19th, the prayer meeting down here at church at 9:30, followed by the singing at Treaton Grange afterwards. If you're not able to be to the prayer meeting, but you want to come to the sing-along, please get down here for church about 10:30. I mentioned last week that on Sunday the 11th of August, we're having what we're calling a church picnic. It's a meeting outside at Burgoyne Park, just up the road, weather permitting. I'm just praying that the weather's going to be better by then. We'll just have about an hour, just time of fellowship, not a service of any kind really, just a time to be together, enjoy refreshments, and just hopefully enjoy the sunshine. And then I'll give you some more information about that later. And then on Monday the 12th, the next day, Jan's organising a tea dance, an afternoon tea. So that'll be starting around about 2:30. So again, we're having a planning meeting at a lovely cafe in Dinnington on Friday. So there might be a little bit more information after that. Facebook page, regularly updated, but please do give us a ring if there's anything that you need.
Thank you. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. It's lovely to be with you once again. I was last with you, it'll be 2 years in September since I came and shared with you, and the privilege of doing that. It was just after the Queen had passed away. You may or may not know that I'm a retired Baptist minister, and I attend a Methodist church in Sherburn in Elmet, which is... Did you? Oh, do you know? No, we'll do that later. We'll do that later, shall we? So you will know what in Elmet means, don't you? Because it's... There's always one. So it's one of three places that has the name Elmet afterwards. And they're all quite close together. And Elmet was an ancient Brittonic kingdom, which is kind of mostly Yorkshire. And then the Vikings came, and the Saxons came, and things happened. So, got some good news and some bad news. So, do you want the good news or the bad news first? Well, I'm actually going to give it the other way around. Okay. Oh, thank you. Thank you for your permission. The good news is no sermon. Heresy. The bad news is there's several little talks. Okay. We're going to do things a little differently today. I find that when you go to different churches, different Baptist churches, but different denominations, the way worship happens can be different, can't it? So if you go to if you go to a Roman Catholic Church or Church of England, it's heavily based on written prayers. It's also heavily based on scripture. You will say more scripture in the Anglican Church than you will in many Baptist churches. That's a interesting point to notice. If you go to a Methodist church, you know they like the hymn sandwich. You know, five hymns with prayers and three readings, nearly always at least two, often three readings, and a sermon not too long, John, and so on. And of course, you may remember we used to have a four hymn sandwich as Baptists. You remember that? No? Okay. But the idea was you were having a conversation with God. And the call to worship was God speaking to us. And the first hymn was us responding in praise. Then we continue talking to him in prayer. Then we hear him speak to us through his word and so on. And then we learned about sort of charismatic renewal and worship in song, lingering in God's presence in songs of worship. But I want to pose a question, and in our time together perhaps show it. How might a passage of Scripture shape our worship? If you think of the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer is given to us as both a prayer to say, but also a pattern to use. If we were to use that in worship, then we would begin with worship. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then we'd seek the purposes of our Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And we'd find that expressed in our own needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Not just my needs, but our needs, the needs of the world. Forgive us our trespasses. So forgiveness, it talks about physical needs, forgiveness, and the need for guidance and protection, and ends with an affirmation of glory. Well, as I said, no sermon today, but we're going to shape our worship by using Psalm 103. But before we say any more, let's ask God to be at work amongst us. I'm going to ask Carol just to lead us in prayer as we offer this time to God.
Psalm 34 verse 8 tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man and woman who takes refuge in him. And this God, this amazing God who is pure goodness, is with us here today. He's always with us. Psalm 139 tells us, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God is always with us by the power of his Spirit. The Spirit is a leader in worship, always pointing us to the Word of God and to Jesus. We simply just need a desire to worship Almighty God, and the Holy Spirit will enable us to worship God in the way that God desires. Let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge you as Lord of all, and we know that you are here with us because you've told us so. We come to you now, just as we are, to give you all the praise and glory that is rightfully yours. Amen.
Thank you, Carol. I want you to think for a moment about a time when it was a particular crisis in your life. You were in a bit of a mess. Things had gone disastrously wrong. Perhaps you were out walking on the hills and you got desperately lost. Perhaps something has happened at home. Perhaps you've lost your job. Perhaps whatever. It is just a deep mess that you're in. And you long for something to happen. You long for someone to come and to help you. And then suddenly, help arrives. It might have been something that was planned. It might be that someone turned up to help you. You ran the RAC or the AA, and other options are available. And they came and they helped you. Or it might be that it was completely unexpected. So how do you respond? You can talk to me sometimes. With thanks, yeah. Thanks, praise, appreciation.
Prayer.
Well, how do we respond to God who's helped us? We offer our worship, don't we? We come to God and we offer our worship. And sometimes people mutter, thank God. And do we really mean that? Do we really mean thank God? You'll be aware of the great missionary explorer of the 19th century, David Livingstone. And he wrote this in his diary. I do most devoutly thank the Lord for his goodness in bringing my men near to this. Three came today, and how thankful I am, I cannot express. It is well. The men who were with Mr. Stanley, and you perhaps know that story, came to again to me. And then David Livingstone says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." There in that unexplored place that he was exploring, if you see what I mean, receiving these visitors, David Livingstone, the man of God, explorer, missionary, responds, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." So let's read that psalm, and I'm hoping that someone will come and do that.
Hello, everybody. Before I came out, I picked this card up off my kitchen table, and I thought it were quite apt to what I'm reading, and it says, "The more you praise and celebrate your life, the more there is in life to celebrate." And we forget that, you know, life sometimes is a bit rubbish, but it's also absolutely amazing. So we need to celebrate it. And this is what Psalm 103 is about. "Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he's done for me. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death. And he crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like eagles." I like that one. I could claim that one, couldn't we? "My youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord give righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deed to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us, as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we're gone, as though we've never been there. But the love of God, the love of the Lord, remains forever for those who fear him. His salvation extends to children's children, of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commandment. The Lord has made the heavens, his throne. From there he rules over everything. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out this plan. Listen for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve him and you do his will. Praise the Lord, everything he has created, everything in all his kingdom. Let all that I am praise the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. So David says, "Praise the Lord, my soul." Who's he talking to? Let me ask you again. "Praise the Lord, my soul." Who's he talking to? Do you ever talk to yourself? How was it this morning when you woke up? Were you quickly jumping out of bed and running around the house doing lots of things? Oh, did you go, "Oh, I've got back trouble. I can't get it off the mattress." David is rousing himself to worship God. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. And then he moves to talk to God. He's rousing himself to heartfelt worship, to counting his blessings, his benefits. Praise the Lord, my soul, forget not all his benefits. So he's wanting to shake off apathy. He's wanting to shake off gloom in the light of God's goodness and grace. He's using his mind and his memory to recall those things that can easily be forgotten, the blessings that we easily take for granted, and deliberately focus upon God. And that's something we need to do in worship, isn't it? We come to focus on God, but not to forget what he has done for us, what he's done for us in Jesus, what he's done for us in this past week, how his Holy Spirit has enabled and equipped us. And to recall those things again. But he does this personally, but he does it in the company of others. Because this is a psalm that is designed to be read corporately, but it begins with a very personal affirmation. But he shares in worship with others. And as the psalm goes on, he invites others to share in their own worship experience so that we respond individually and yet together. Now, many years ago, we used to have debates about new songs. And you may or may not remember this, and people used to complain, oh, all these new songs, they're all about me, they're all about I. Remember that? No, maybe you don't. Okay. But you see, we have the individuality. Even the Lord's my shepherd. We have it here, but we have the connectivity, if you like, the corporate nature in our Father. And this psalm will end with a call to all creation to respond to God. Let's worship God together as we stand to sing Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, which is based on this psalm. He follows through Psalm 103. And so perhaps you've picked up something of the nature of personal prayer, corporate praise. And David, what he does, having roused himself, he then shares testimony who forgives. Now, David, we know, is one who needs to know God's forgiveness, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things. Forgiveness. We are a forgiven people. If we come and we trust in Jesus, if we confess our sin, the word says, then he is just and he is faithful and will forgive us. Not only does he forgive us, but he welcomes us. And there is, a kind of foreshadowing of the story of the prodigal son, who is welcomed by his father and crowned with a robe. And give it a feast. He crowns us with love and compassion. Sin which destroys our relationship with God is taken away, and we know that Jesus paid the price for that. We have forgiveness. There's healing. Now, I know that we pray for people and they're not healed. And sometimes in the suffering, in the agony, we learn what Paul learned, that the grace of God is sufficient, but it's difficult. Yet we rejoice in the life that we have. We rejoice in the healing that we know. We rejoice in the hope that we have and the vitality that is given. He redeems my life from the pit, says David. Now, we don't actually know precisely when he wrote this, but we do know that in David's life, it wasn't all calm water. There were some heights, weren't there? There were some exciting times. But hey, there were some depths as well. You know, adultery, complicity to murder. And more, civil war with his son Absalom rebelling against him. It wasn't just a family dispute, it was a civil war, you know. Absalom riding in to retake Jerusalem to become king, and David ultimately regains the crown, as it were. But from that pit, the pit of national disaster, the pit of personal suffering, the pit of personal failure, David finds redemption. There's a sense of renewal. And again, we find these themes echoed elsewhere. In Isaiah chapter 40, he gives strength to the weary. He increases power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. I can no longer speak from personal experience. Well, it's a long time ago. It's difficult to remember. And young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Or turn to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second letter. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. And that sense of newness is a newness that remains. So I may wake up in the morning and discover yet another grey hair, but there aren't many left, or another wrinkle. And I'm looking older on the outside. Yes, John, you're right. But on the inside, God is at work, renewing us by his Spirit. So here is personal testimony. David knows the grace and goodness and redeeming power of the Lord. And that's for something each one of us to experience. But he also knows that, and he celebrates, that he's part of what God does amongst his people. Whoops, I go a bit too fast there. Amongst his people. Verse 6, he says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made his ways known to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. He's moved beyond the personal to the people that he belongs to. And he recognizes that God is at work amongst his whole people. So, yeah, I praise God that God is at work in me. And I won't point to anybody in particular, but in you and you and you and you. But us together. And not just in the Baptist churches. You know that saying of famous speaker whose name eludes me? You don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven. But why take a chance? But you know, we're part of God's people, Methodists, Anglicans, and all the others. And we see God at work in one another. And we celebrate that. And we see God's concern for those who are oppressed and those who are persecuted. If we look to Amos and Micah and Isaiah too, we will see God's concern for the oppressed and the poor. We see God's revelation to all his people. Yes, he made known his ways to Moses, David says. His deeds to all the people. Now, clearly, certain individuals play key roles in the revelation and the purpose of God. But we're all called to share in the blessings. And we're all called to share those blessings with others. And so as we remember and celebrate what God has done, yes, give thanks to God for what God has done in your life. But in the life of those around you, and in the wider life of God's church, across the nations and across denominations. And pray that we may now display his glory to others. As Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So what are you grateful for? How has God blessed you as individuals and as a church? I'm just going to invite you to be quiet for a moment and think about the blessings for which you individually are grateful for in the life of your own life, your family, your church, and elsewhere. Just an opportunity for quiet prayer. And it might be that just to encourage others, you might want just simply to name those things aloud. I'm not asking you to offer prayers particularly, but just to name something for which you are grateful for. And I praise God for my family and those who encourage me.
My support workers will come to me every day.
Good.
For the love and fellowship of this church.
So David, having roused himself to worship, to remind himself of all the good things, and then he begins to recount them, then focuses on the very nature of the character of God. And says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in love. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love. The Father has compassion on his children. So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He knows how we hate, how we are formed. And as David says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, there's an echo of verse 6 of Exodus chapter 34, when God reveals himself to Moses and says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So what David is picking up is the very words of God himself to describe who God is. He's not really the God who acts, but he acts because he's the God of love, the God of faithfulness, the God of compassion, as well as a God of power and lordship and kingship. There are those who want to say, well, in the Old Testament, we have a kind of vengeful, wrathful God, and we don't see much of his love. And in the New Testament, we have a kind of nice Jesus and a nice God. I want to say to you that's totally wrong and totally false. In the New Testament, we do read those words, three words, God is love. But God is love in the Old Testament too. In the New Testament, we have this word, a Greek word, you may or may not have heard of it, but it does get bandied about. You can be tempted to say agape, but it's actually agape. It means sacrificial, willed love, seeking the best and blessing of others. In the Old Testament, we have a similar word. Of course, that's written in Hebrew, mainly, not Greek. And we have another word. The word is hesed. Hesed, you've probably not heard that. It means covenant love. It means mercy. So when David pens Psalm 23 and says, surely goodness and hesed, covenant love, mercy, surely goodness and love will follow me. We see a God of love who reaches out to a lost humanity, who chooses a family, it's Abraham, and through that family chooses a nation to be a blessing, not just to that nation, but to the whole of humanity throughout history. God is love, God is gracious, God is merciful, God is a faithful, a God of compassion. God is fatherly. Now, of course, in our own world, we can think of fathers in ways that are not helpful. And parents who can be abusive. It's not limited to fathers, by the way. Or parents who fail us in different ways. But when we look to God, a loving Father, who in every way is perfect, who is the origin and source of all things, who is the one who cares for us, and yes, he does discipline us. He doesn't let us run across the road willfully. Okay? Discipline is saying, don't cross that road, just to be a little trite. You understand what I'm trying to say? The one who rescues us, the one who's there when we fall over. You remember when you were little, and you know, if you've got grandparents, you think of the grandchildren, they toddle off and they they kick over something and they fall over, and the first thing they do is cry, bash knees. What do? Well, sorry? Yeah, it does depend on how badly they've hurt themselves, because I might be tempted to say, is that stone all right? Just to try and take the ease off. But yeah, you rush over, don't you? Pick them up. Our loving Father longs to pick us up, whatever crisis and difficulty we have been through. He's the God who rescues us, and God of hope and unfailing love, who is from everlasting to everlasting. And his love is from everlasting to everlasting. And he has established his throne in heaven. And his kingdom rules over all. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, we sometimes say. So David has moved from recounting blessings to think of who God is. God of sovereign power, who rules over all things. A God of enduring, faithful love. A God of compassion, who knows our needs. And so he's a God that we can remember and we can celebrate. And as Isaiah would say, we can trust or wait upon him. Because as we trust and wait on him, strength will rise. You see, David has roused himself to worship. He's recalled the good things that God has done. He's been led to think of the wonder of God, whose power and love, whose majesty and mercy are revealed to us. But then he realizes this enormous, wonderful God knows us. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we're just dust. The life of a mortal is like grass. Flourishes like the flower of the field. The wind blows and it is gone. He knows who we are. He knows who you are. He knows the chemical composition because he designed it. He knows your makeup, your character. He knows, as we say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, that we are just that. He knows that some of us flourish more than others, and some flourish for longer. The minister of our church has her father living with her. He's 101. That's a lot of flourishing, isn't it? And he still comes to church, and he still comes to our fellowship group and makes good contributions. But others, they are cut off in their prime. Others never seem to flourish much at all. And then we are gone. Gone. A dot in eternity. It's a bit sobering, isn't it? Just a dot in eternity. A speck like the dust on your shelf. Barely visible. And yet, specks of dust we might be. You are loved. We are loved eternally by a wonderful God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? God promised to Abraham that his descendants, and Paul reminds us, descendants by faith, are like sands on the seashore. Amazing. Yet we are loved by God, who cares, yes, for the sparrows, but he cares more for us. And God has revealed that wonderful love in sending his son Jesus, who in his teaching reveals the authority of God, in his healing and control of the storm and raising of the dead shows the power of God. But on the cross, he shows us the depths of God's love. And on resurrection morning, he shows the victory of God. And it's a victory that we can share in. The shepherd dies for the sheep. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. But resurrection comes. Brothers and sisters, he knows you and me. And he knows our needs.
And he knows the needs of our world. And because of that, his knowledge and his love and his power, we can come to him in prayer. And Tina is going to come and lead us in prayer. Oh, wrong Tina. No, you're not Tina.
My husband would say there's only one.
Okay.
We're here this morning to stand in the gap. We're here to stand in the gap for our nation, for our young people, for mums, for dads, for parents, and for war that is happening. At the end of each little bit that I've wrote, I will say, in your mercy. And if you could say, I've got it the other way around, haven't I? Hear my prayer, that's it. I'm looking at Deirdre for inspiration. I will say in your mercy, and if you will say, hear my prayers. We begin. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you today, Lord, that you love each and every one of us, regardless of what we've done, what we've said, where we are in you, Lord. Father, we thank you that you love us with a love that's never going to leave us. We might walk away, but you don't walk away. Lord Jesus, this morning, we ask that you will We've come to stand in the gap for our nation. There are wars and there's hate to our fellow man everywhere, Lord. Television, papers. Oh, Lord, please forgive your people. Heal this world, Lord. Touch it with your hand, Lord. Turn people around. We praise you, Father, for our government. Whoever's in, it's politically not bothered, but we ask for your blessing upon them, that they will be wise. We pray for those that are Christians that's in Parliament, and we pray for their decision to be guided by you, in prayer or in action. In your mercy, Lord, hear our prayer. We stand in the gap for our young people. This is a really, it touches my heart so much when you hear of young people stabbing young people. And that's it, they've gone. There's no coming back once that stabbing or whatever has happened. So I really plead for our young people this morning, Lord. Young people that are on drugs, that don't really know where they are, that are sleeping rough. Lord Jesus, we pray for their parents. Lord, we ask that you will indeed equip those parents. Teachers, police, social services, you will give them wisdom. Lord Jesus, forgive your people and heal your land in your mercy. We pray for our royal family, for King Charles, for Princess Kate and Princess Anne at the moment, although she's back and on her feet again. But we pray for your blessing upon them, Lord, and your healing hand to touch them, that they might be back at the helm again for our nation. Touch them with your healing, Lord. Please, Lord, forgive your people and heal your land, in your mercy. And lastly, Father, we offer ourselves, asking for you to revive your church, O Lord. Reach people through us with your gospel. Wherever your people are, in church or out of the building, your church operates wherever believers are. So use your people, Lord, so that children in our schools will know about Jesus, not as a swear word, but in adoration. And adults will seek you, Lord, for their marriages, for their relationships, and for where they stand. This morning, Lord, we have stood in the gap and we're asking you, Lord, we're pleading with you, please heal your land. In your mercy, hear our prayer. We thank you, Lord, this morning for who you are, not for what you can do for us, but for who you are. We give you praise and glory. Amen.
David has made this wonderful journey from rousing himself to worship God, to counting his blessings, to being amazed at the wonder of who God is, of being able to trust God, knowing that God knows that we are just as dust. He made us. And then at the end of the psalm, he gives this wonderful invitation, not just to those around him, not just to the people of Israel, not just to the people of the world, but to the whole of the cosmos. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. So when we worship, we share a fellowship of worship with God's people around the world. So the invitation is to all, but it remains still intensely personal, because the last words of the psalm, which are not there, are praise the Lord, O my soul. Let's worship God with our final hymn. To God be the glory, great things he has done. As we sing this, we'll be taking up our offering. Thank you. Ask you to accept our worship and our praise, to accept and to bless the gifts that we have made here and elsewhere. And we pray that in all these things your name would be honoured, your kingdom extended. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so we bless one another as we share the grace together.